Morning. I'm going to start off our study in Hebrews chapter 7. Before we turn there, I want you to turn to a verse in 1 John. This is just a little impromptu thought based on one of the songs we just sang, and I thought it'd be a good way to open up the lesson this morning. The song we sang, the last stanza is, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, very good, solid advice. And if you do that, it's going to keep you from a lot of sin. And but sometimes we do sin. Despite our best efforts, despite our strongest resolutions, we're sinners. And we fail. Every single one of us fails. And that's why I want to start out the passage, the study this morning with 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Just amazing, amazing verses. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. So obviously the context is that, you know, there's never a license to sin for a Christian. There's never a time when we can relax and just blow off our sin and say, ah, well, you know, it's just the way that I am. You know, it's just my weakness, you know, get over it, you know, put up with me, that kind of thing. No, we never give an allowance for sin. We never justify sin. But sometimes we do sin, and that's why the second half of this is, if you didn't have the second half, the first half would be an absolutely hopeless statement. These things write unto you that you sin not. But what happens when you do? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's bow and ask God to bless our Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, we are needy. We need your intercession. We need your forgiveness. We need your sacrifice. Lord, without you, we are absolutely nothing. We are hopelessly and eternally lost. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for doing those things that you did to secure for us eternal salvation. And I pray that you would bless us now as we come into your word. Not only bless us, help us to understand it. Lord, please change us. Make us more like you. We desire to be like you. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be like you. We ask that you would help us to do it. And bless the other classes that are meeting. And help us to give you honor and glory in the things that we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, it's an amazing when you look at the attitude of sinners that need forgiveness and just the incredible difference in that kind of an attitude and the attitude of someone that doesn't feel like they need any forgiveness. There's a parable that most of you are familiar with in the New Testament about a Pharisee and a publican. I think it was a Pharisee. I don't remember exactly, but a very definitely a religious leader and a publican, and they both go before the Lord, and the one says, Lord, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. You know, I do this. I tithe twice in the week. I fast. You know, I do all these things. And, of course, that prayer didn't reach God. And that kind of praying and that kind of preaching doesn't do any good for anybody. You know, when we start preaching our own righteousness, hey, look, I do this and I do that. You know, it doesn't help anybody. What helps is when we realize what we are before the Lord and what we need from God. And that publican, he couldn't even so much as lift his eyes up to God. But he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wow, the incredible difference. The humility when a sinner knows that he needs somebody to help him. And there's no demands. There's no ultimatums. There's no, okay, God, I'll come to you if you'll do this for me. None of that. You know, I remember I made a deal with God, and I was a fool and an idiot for making the deal with God. You know, I remember that I was assassin. I won't get into the situation, but I wanted the Lord to deliver me from something very serious. And I promised God, I said, God, if you get me back on American soil, I said, halfway over the ocean, I said, I'll give up my cigarettes, I'll give up drinking, I'll stop smoking dope, I'll do all these things. Like somehow I was doing a favor for God by doing these things, by promising these things to him. And I realized later on, you know, it was good, you know, that I tried to do all those things. Of course, I promptly forgot my promise once I got here, and the Lord mercifully kept after me, and it wasn't long after that I got saved. In fact, it was right about the end of February 1982 that I called on the Lord. That's back during those studies at Fort Sam, Joe. It was that's 36 years. Man, I'm so thankful. I'm just glad to be saved, you know. I'm glad that God had mercy on, allowed me to hear the truth, and I'm so thankful that I was able to fight through all of that pride and that self-sufficiency and all of that stuff where God just broke me and he got a hold of my heart, and it's been an amazing run. And I needed an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I couldn't approach to God. I was like Israel, you know. God was scary, you know. I grew up a Catholic. I knew how scary God was, you know. I understood the judgment of God very, very clearly. I was constantly reminded of it, you know. I was like Israel, you know. I'm sitting there looking at that mountain, looking at that thunder and that lightning and those the sounds, and I'm pointing to Moses. Moses, you go. You know, I'm not going to go approach before him. You go. And I needed an advocate. And that's what our whole study has been all about this whole time, is that we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at, and we're going to be back in Hebrews chapter 7, but look at Hebrews 4, and we're going to reread one verse that we read last week. And just to remind us, it says in chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and then it gives us some advice, let us hold fast our profession. You see, this knowledge that Jesus Christ is our high priest, the knowledge that all of the things that we've been studying, you know, that Levitical priesthood was physical and it was temporary and it had faults and it was never intended. Those priests were never intended to save you from your sins. And the fact that Jesus Christ didn't come from the line of Aaron or the tribe of the Levites. He didn't come from that imperfect priesthood. There was actually another priesthood with better promises and better sacrifices and better qualifications and all the things that we look at in the book of Hebrews. There was another priesthood, and that was the priesthood of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ was the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he was better than that priesthood. And that the fact is that he actually replaced the Levitical priesthood. We no longer need priests. We no longer need a human advocate anymore. If I want to get to God, now I have access to the Father through Jesus Christ the righteous. And so Jesus Christ now is our advocate. Jesus now is our high priest. And man, when you see that and you understand it, it is so completely liberating. Amen. The dependence upon human priests is gone. I don't have to go to confession anymore. I was preaching at the rescue mission once and asked, that was back when we still could counsel people after the end of the service. It wasn't so militant. Somebody comes up and says, yeah, I want to talk to you. And I said, sure, come on. And I sat down and he kneeled down in front of me. He put his hand on my thigh and he says, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 6 weeks since my last confession. And I said, man, I've always wanted to say this, you know. I just never had an opportunity. And I took his hand and I said, rise up. I myself am also a man. It was awesome. But obviously, he thought that he needed a priest. And yeah, you do need a priest. You do need an advocate. You can't get to God by yourself. You can't approach to God. He is unapproachable. There's no way that something as unholy and as unfit as us can get to God. We need a priest, but we do not need a human priest. I don't have to have his absolution for my sins. I don't have to go to confession. And you look at their doctrine. Their doctrine is serious as a heart attack. That is required. There's no option there. You are required to go and participate in this sacrament of confession. And they take this verse, you know, out of James where it says, confess your faults one to another. And then they take another verse in the Gospels where it says, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. And they turn this into this unholy doctrine that you need a priest to be able to go to God for you. And they have the last rites. I remember in the military that it was one of the reasons why I decided not to become a chaplain after I got saved. I considered it, you know, staying in the military and becoming a chaplain, but I couldn't do it because Protestant chaplains in a time of distress when there was no Catholic chaplains around, they were required to give last rites to somebody on the battlefield. I can't give last rites. You know what last rites is? Last rites is a priest coming in and giving you the sacrament of confession and penance and forgiveness and securing your soul for eternity. A human priest can't do that. Seeing we have this great high priest, let us hold fast our profession. Look in Hebrews in chapter 10. It says there in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What is it teaching? It's teaching that I don't have to have somebody to go to God for me anymore. I can go directly to God and obtain the forgiveness of sins. And so, you know, excuse me if I have an animosity for human priesthood. It's an offense. It's sacrilegious. It's a physical confession that Jesus Christ alone is not enough. Plus, it creates all sorts of other problems. It creates a human hierarchy. It creates the Nicolaitan system, this idea of, you know, of there being some sort of a clergy, some sort of a religious class, you know. I'm telling you something, pastors are never designed in the New Testament to be raised up on a pedestal. They are not people's go-between them and God. They've completely twisted everything around. Man was never designed to go around like those Pharisees. And I understand it. You know, I know the feeling. You know, this pulpit right here can be a powerful thing. You know, it's a lot of people, they look up to people, in the ministry because this pretty much is the only place you ever see them. And I took a bath this morning, you know, shaved, prayed, got myself right, got my mind right, got my heart right, made sure that, you know, I was as presentable as I could possibly be. And I know for us, you know, we're very human and we don't laud it, but you see a man, the best is what he is, and that's all you see. And I can hide a lot of stuff. And you'll think, wow, man, that brother Brian, he's, that brother Bill, man, he's just got it all together, you know? And you start putting men up on a pedestal, and then men start believing it. And you see what happens when a man starts believing the praise. Somebody told me a long time ago, never believe everything bad somebody says about you, but then also don't believe everything good that people say about you. Because all men are liars. I know. Mission again. Preaching at the missing. You know, pat on the back after I got done preaching on hellfire and damnation and Jesus saves. Good sermon parts and... Yeah, well then why didn't you get saved? Why didn't you change your life? Why don't you stop smoking dope? Why don't you, you know? I'm telling you, it's the praise of men is... But that's what happens. That's what happens when you have a human priest. And why is all of that so ridiculous? Is because human priesthood is so... fallible. One of the main points made by Hebrews chapter 7 is not even the fact that human priests, the reason why they're so bad is because of their morality, because there were a lot of good, faithful priests in the Jewish religion. There were priests in the Jewish religion over the years that have seriously taken their duties, whether all their duty was to go in the course of their time to the temple and take care of the incense. There's some priests that was their whole job was to make sure that incense kept on burning, and that was their only job. They took it seriously. And so it's not just the morality. It's the fact that, as he says over there in Hebrews in chapter 7 and verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. What does that tell us? That tells us that a human priest, at the moment of death, his priesthood ceases. That's an important point. A lot of people don't understand that point, because after you have died, your ability to be able to intercede, your ability to be able to offer sacrifices is gone. Because you died, and then you got to get another high priest to fill in the gap. That's one of the reasons why it's also sacrilegious to try to contact people that have already died. It's a famous occult thing, you know, you get around in a seance and, you know, and they try to contact somebody from the dead, and somebody becomes a medium and, and channels some spirit through, from the afterlife to make contact. You know, it's not there. And I've had people talk to me and say, no, seriously, after grandma died, she appeared to me and she talked with me. No, that was your subconscious. No, no, it really was. It was grandma. She came to me. She appeared. She talked to me. No, she didn't. Humans do not have contact with the living once they're dead. There's no contact. There's no indication that there is a dead relative up there and they are listening and watching everything that you say. There's some indication that maybe in a general sense, people in heaven might have an idea of what's going on down here. But in fact, the law itself teaches us very clearly that in the law in the Old Testament, any contact with a dead human being was punishable by death. It's an occultish thing. Why then in religion do we have so much contact with the dead? And I'm thinking in terms too, and I'm just, cause all of this stuff has been coming back to my mind as to, you know, what I was taught when I was a kid. I was taught to allow Mary to intercede for me. Well, it's several problems. Number one, Mary is not a priest. And you need a priest to get to God. Mary's not a priest. Mary's dead, and so contact with her is forbidden. She never successfully operated as a go-between while she was alive on earth. I mean, she went and she said, you know, Lord, they don't have any wine. And woman, what have I to do with you? you know, mine hour has not come yet. And he was very clear with her that look, you know, you don't command me. It's the other way around. She wants to, they told her one time, Jesus, that, you know, your mother and your brethren are outside talking with you. You know, they want to talk with you. Well, Jesus said, who is my mother and brethren? They that hear the word of God and keep it, the same as my mother and my brother. You know, there's several places in the scriptures where that takes place. So, you know, she doesn't have much of a track record here on earth. And she didn't get her prayers answered here on earth very well. She got, but now I don't know what it is about us in our nature that causes us to take a human being and lift them up to such a high standard that where some people actually come to the conclusion that she had an immaculate conception and that she herself was born without sin and that she is an integral part of the redemption process. It is wild. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Unnecessary. It's not even hedging your bets. It's not even saying, well, just in case, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pray this prayer. No, it is an offense to God. Amen. We have a high priest, and seeing that we have this high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In another place, he says, I coughed and the thought went out. You ever done that? Rats. You know that when you sneeze, you lose brain cells every time you sneeze, right? I have no idea what there's another place in another scripture where it says, come, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain grace to help and mercy in the time of need. It's one of the big things that in the last part of this chapter right here, I told you we were going to take some practical implications of this doctrine that we already studied in chapter 7. And this is one of the practical implications is that man, it wipes out the need for any other. And they said, well, you know, what about that verse that says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed? You know, I think it's not this confession attitude. It's not the fact that I have any power at all to do anything to God for you. But it's very clearly something where we also become dependent upon one another. And I think it has much more of a context towards, accountability. You know, maybe I grab a brother and I'm having a particular struggle and, you know, I'm not going to air my dirty laundry before the whole congregation, but man, maybe I got something I'm trying to get over, something I need help with. So maybe I grab another brother and I said, hey, look, can I talk with you? And then we kind of become accountability partners for one another in the sense that we kind of check up on each other and pray for one another, you know, and in a sense like that, yeah, then I'll confess my faults. I'll say, look, I got trouble with this. Pray for me right here. And then, you know, it's not, I'm not airing dirty laundry in public, so to speak. And I think that's a great deal what we're here for, is we're here to provoke one another unto love and to good works. It has nothing to do with another human being having the power to forgive your sins. Jesus Christ is the only one with that power, and all of the arguments we had in Hebrews in chapter 7 prove that. And the icing on the cake, the thing that nails down his position more than anything else, is this idea that he lives forever. Amen. No human priest does that. And they truly were many priests there in verse 23, Hebrews 7. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what I'm thankful for is for the last 36 years, that verse 25 has been the message that I get to preach. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You see, if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Those things that you do that Daniel, when he was praying, he said, we blush in it to, I don't remember exactly how he says it, but you know, we're ashamed to lift our face to you. You know, and that's the way that sin does it with us. It makes us ashamed to come to God. It makes us low. It humbles us. And we need someone who's already taken care of that sin. And of course, that's what his sacrifice is all about, because he's not only the priest, he is the sacrifice. He is the one who offered the sacrifice, and he became the sacrifice for sins. And here's the deal, is that God accepted his sacrifice. And so that's how we get to God. It says that, and then it talks about his character there in verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Wow, you talk about an incredible a list of things that you can label his characteristic, his character. I could never say that about Father Harry back in St. Francis de Sales in Tucson, Arizona. I could never say that about a man. I can't say that about Lindell. Lindell's probably the closest thing to a priest I've ever had. That sounded weird, didn't it? But it was true, you know, he did a lot of praying for me. He called me idiot a lot of times too. You think in those elders meetings, we're just there and we're reaching to the heavenlies, right? No, it gets very real in a lot of those elders meetings. And as much as I have human mentors that have helped me and educated me in the faith and provided examples, I can't say that about anybody except the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one who has all of those characteristics. Anytime you divert any kind, that you take away any of this ministry from Jesus Christ, it is an insult. He is, Jesus only is my Savior. Jesus only is my Redeemer. I don't need Mary. I don't need a human priest. I don't need anybody else to go to God for me. Jesus Christ was the high priest. He entered into that holy place in the heavens. The physical place now has completely been made irrelevant. For the time, we don't need a human temple. We don't even need this building. This building is not the temple of God. I remember I was preaching one time, and I don't remember what I said. I said a word, and one of the kids put his hand to his mouth, and he, we're allowed to say that in church? And that's the mentality. You know, we come into church, this is a holy place, you know? It's a place we have to act reverent. No, I'm telling you something. What you do here, you ought to be doing out there. Amen. This isn't any place where you act any different than how you act out there. If you come in here and you've got your Bible tucked under your arm and praise the Lord, brother, and you're not ashamed to give glory and honor to God, then you shouldn't be ashamed to tuck that Bible under your arm out there and to give glory to God. You should be the same either way. So he lays out an incredibly detailed argument for Jesus Christ. And for those who accuse him, he's just a man. He's just a prophet among other prophets. Man, so incredibly ignorant. And many people in the world, they have those kinds of an attitude right now. There are Muslims the world over that believe that Jesus Christ is just one of other prophets and that there is actually a prophet that's greater than Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry if it's culturally insensitive, if it's if it becomes someone perceives it as being racially insensitive. We cannot dilute the message that Jesus is able to save sinners. We can't dilute it for the sake of offending a certain population or a certain group. There are a lot of ways that you should work not to offend Muslims, because they are human beings just like you and I. And so you don't unnecessarily deride them and ridicule them, just like you don't do with any race or religion. You treat people like you would want to be treated, and you wouldn't want somebody getting in your face and throwing insults in your face, and so we shouldn't do it either. But by the same token, when it comes to the doctrine, we have to be clear. People need Jesus Christ. They don't need another road to heaven. There is no other road to heaven. They need to be made known that Jesus Christ is the advocate for sinners and not anybody else. And he is the mediator according to 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's our message. That's our doctrine. And that's the implications that we come to. So the implications of having a high priest is that we hold fast our profession. In other words, now we've got confidence. I grew up not having confidence. I grew up thinking, man, what if I die without confessing my sins? What if I die and I don't have the last rites, you know? What if I'm off and I'm far away from a priest and I don't get any absolution for my sins, you know? What if I haven't lived good enough, you know? If I haven't lived good enough, maybe I'm not going to go to heaven. Maybe I'm going to go to purgatory. But, man, maybe I'm going to do something so bad that I won't even get to purgatory. I'm going to go to hell. And I've got absolutely no assurance of eternal life. And my leaders are saying, I hope so. You know, you talk to the priest. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. I'm looking for it. I'm working at it. I'm trying. I'm sorry, that doesn't bring me any confidence. But I have a high priest.
Amen.
It is not arrogant to say, I know where I'm going when I die. Because I have an advocate with the Father. And he is in detail explained his ministry of intercession to me and what he's done for me. It's not just a pipe dream. It's not just some sort of a vague teaching. He is in the book of Hebrews very, very clear as to what he did for me. And this is what happens. If a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ says, I will in no wise cast him out. He will take him in, clean him up, and he will be his forever.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
His high priest will continue because he doesn't die.
That's right.
His sacrifice is still good because he's still alive. And the Bible says right here, he ever lives to make intercession for them. Look in a verse that I took you to last week. Where did I take you? To the one in Luke or the one in Mark? I think it was Luke 22, right? Let's see if that's the one. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is the verse that I read last week in connection, because there's that phrase there in Hebrews in chapter 7 that says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Which means that he speaks before God to us. He makes intercession. He speaks to us before God. If you confess my name, you know, on earth, I'll confess your name before my Father, which is in heaven. So he vouches for us. That's how we get into heaven. We don't get into heaven by seeing St. Peter at the Golden Gate, you know, and then going through a list of what have you done and what haven't you done. No, our entrance into eternal life is secured by Jesus Christ. You and yourself are nothing. You're still nothing. You may have walked with Christ for years. When it's you still are a beggarly sinner that needs a Savior. We are dependent, 100% totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. Amen. He's our entrance in. And it's because He ever lives to make intercession. And I just thought, because I'm thinking some practical applications of this particular doctrine, some things that ought to change our life. This, to me, is incredible. Just to think about this. In the Old Testament, there may be a villager somewhere, you know, and he's ready for his yearly sacrifice. He gets his turtle doves or maybe even a lamb for the high day of atonement, whatever it is that is demanded by the law, you know. And he impassionately, you know, pays the money for whatever it is that he's got to bring to the priest. He doesn't get in his car, but, you know, gets on his horse or whatever, makes his way to the temple, offers the sacrifice. He never sees the high priest. He doesn't know his name. Maybe he knows his name. But the high priest sees a lot of people every day. He doesn't remember everybody. And so you just give it to him. It's a transaction. It takes place. You leave. Everything's said and done. And you're good for another year. It's all physical. Now, of course, God designed that it should be also spiritual. You should be turning your mind towards what these things mean. But basically, it's just a physical act. And I guess that's what's one of the most damaging things about outward religious activity, is that it's just an impassionate physical act. You're told to sit down. You're told to stand up. You're told to pray the prayer. You're told what prayer to pray. You're given the words. You repeat after me. I read this part. You read that part. We all kind of get together. You know when to bow. You know when to go get up. You know when to sing. I mean, everything is structured. Everything is laid out. And that's what religion is all about. Everything. And believe me, outward religion is one of the easiest things to accomplish. If you came to me and you said, Brother Brian, these are the things that we need from you. We need a clean cut look. We need a short haircut. We need a white shirt, preferably dress pants. Don't wear jeans to church. Get on some dress shoes. Definitely wear a tie, because if you forget your tie, we got one in the foyer for you, and we'll be glad to let you put it on. And believe me, there are some churches like that. They have separate ties, and you come in a t-shirt, they're going to try to put a tie on you. And all these things, you know, and make sure you have this kind of Bible and act like this. Man, I tell you what, if that's all religion is, man, I got it made. I'll go to Walmart, I'll get my white shirt, I'll clean myself up, you know, I'll do all these things, and boom, now I'm presentable, you know. But we're dealing with a God that knows the heart. All of this outward facade is meaningless to God. Now it doesn't mean that we got to walk in here like bums and walk with our pants ripped and everything. And I just feel sorry for anybody that actually pays money for ripped pants. It's just one of the indications, you know, of our society. Fashion does not make any sense. But by the same token, we're not going to be overly, if somebody comes in with a slit in their pants, we're not going to say, get out. You know, we're not going to be overly looking for that. It's not what we're about. We're not about what you're wearing. We're not about what your haircut is like. We're not about these things. There's been a change. We're getting rid of the outward. We're getting more into the inward. And here we have this interaction that just to me signifies our relationship with our high priest. This is not an impersonal high priest over at the temple that I see once a year. I give him my sacrifice and I don't know his name. I don't know anything about him. And then that's it. No, he is a priest who is acquainted with our griefs. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. He was hungry, and he was weary, and there were times he didn't have what he needed. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He was acquainted with the human condition. He understood. He was tempted of the devil, And you go back and you look at that temptation in Matthew chapter 4, man, I'm telling you what, you've got an example on how to fight the devil.
Amen.
Just look at it. We don't have time to go into it, but incredible. Nothing supernatural, nothing that you can't duplicate. Everything that Jesus did with the devil, you can do in your fight with the devil. And he says, look, sorry. I didn't like what I was saying. He says, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And you know what that came from? That came from Peter getting all brash and saying, never, Lord. It tells you one thing. Peter was loyal. You couldn't give that. Peter was ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's commendable. He actually put that thing into action by drawing his sword and splitting that ear off of that high priest's servant. And it wasn't because he was aiming for the ear. He was going for the center of the skull. And he just missed. But he was proud. Lord, this is never going to be you. Well, he obviously did not understand what Jesus came to do.
Right.
Jesus didn't come to fight human wars. Jesus came to be a sacrifice for sinners. Peter didn't understand that. And so then he was going to go through this sifting. He says, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I'm stronger than Satan, and I've stopped him from doing that. I'm not going to allow him to touch you. You are going to be the apple of my eye. I'm going to have my hedge about you. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and all that kind of stuff. No, he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Well, you think about Jesus Christ interceding. He said, I have prayed for thee. So you explain all that to me, how Jesus Christ, at some point in time, it wasn't recorded, the prayer wasn't recorded, but he took time out of his day to talk to the Father about Peter. He's going to go through a time of testing. Lord, by the way, he let him go through the testing. Now, before you get bent out of shape and wonder why God is letting you go through what you go through, understand this, that he's letting you go through the testing. But listen, you don't have an advocate that is just impassionately, impersonally made a sacrifice for you so that you could be part of this kingdom. Here is a God that is praying for you. Wow. How can he pray for you and for me and for, well, Mary can't, but he can. No human being on earth could do that, but he can. And you don't think he knows what you're going through? You don't think he has understood? You think he has forgotten you? You think you've left him alone just because you haven't heard from him? You don't find any evidence that he has interceded in your life and you're just going to bail out on God? Listen, I'm telling you something. Don't bail out yet, because at this very moment, he might be praying for you.
Amen.
See, that's one of the practical implications.
Amen.
One of the practical implications is that this intercession, and by the way, and we're almost out. I'm going to take two more minutes. I'm going to stop 10 till, but I'm going to take two more minutes because we didn't even get into this priesthood of the believers thing, but I do need to make this point. In Revelation, he says several times, he says, and we shall be kings and priests unto God. Now, what's unusual about that statement right there is the fact that he said, we're going to be kings and priests. Whereas Jesus Christ, according to the line of Melchizedek, was a king and a priest. You can't say that of the priesthood of Aaron or the priesthood of the Levites. You can't say that. Jesus Christ is a king and a priest. Isn't it interesting that our ministry mirrors his? That we also are kings and priests because he was a king and a priest. So our priesthood now is fashioned after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. And here's the point, is that what we have now, and we were going to get into the priesthood of the believers, but you can write down this reference and look at it later. Very interesting reference. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting about verse 7 through, it talks about us being priests. And several times in that passage, it's talking about spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:10, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here's the big deal. is that our ministry is no longer a physical, earthly ministry. Everything we do now is spiritual. Our battles are spiritual. The church doesn't take up arms to fight against foreign governments. That's not the church's job. We're not here trying to militantly, by arms, change the laws of the nation or change the world. Our ministry is spiritual. We're not here to feed the hungry. Although if you get a chance to feed someone who's hungry, I'm sure that person is going to be blessed and you'll be blessed too. But that's not our purpose on earth. Our purpose on earth is spiritual now. We are a part of a spiritual priesthood. Amen. Following after the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So our main ministry now is, like Paul says, he said, you know, when he appointed deacons, he said, I'm going to appoint you guys over this matter that we may give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so maybe when I come back, we'll get into this whole concept of the priesthood of the believers. But there's nothing physical anymore. We don't need a temple. We don't need incense. We don't need an altar. We don't need priestly garments. We don't need any of that. Everything we do now is spiritual, based on the relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're down or discouraged or you're weary over having fought, understand this, that you're not alone. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And he's right there, right now, right beside you. You may not feel him. You may not be able to sense him. But by faith, you've got to accept that he's there. And you know what you ought to do? By faith, you ought to give him the spiritual sacrifice. That's why we pray to God. That's why we praise God. It's easy to praise God when you get a note from the doctor saying, look, you're all clear. It's easy to praise God then. It's easy to praise God when you walk off the showroom floor with a brand new vehicle. And it's easy to be happy and thank God then. It's harder to thank God when you've got no evidence for it. But that's what we do now. By faith, we offer up to God spiritual sacrifices. And not only that, but we show forth his praises. So our ministry now is spiritual. Our ministry now is by faith. And our ministry is wholly 100% dependent upon our high priest, Lord Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord. Pick it up the next 4 months or whatever.